Meditation is on consecrated chastity. Remember, we are reflecting on the three basic vows of religious life. One meditation on each. After centuries of placing evangelical counsel of poverty and the corresponding vow of consecrated poverty first, a change was made during the Second Vatican Council. And now the vow of consecrated poverty comes second, and chastity comes first. Two reasons. In the Gospels, Christ's teaching on celibacy comes after we would expect his teaching on evangelical poverty. No. Just the opposite. It's in chapter 19 of Matthew's Gospel. You read the passage in a few minutes. First, Christ answers the Pharisees, and not coincidentally, heresy, sin, is part of God's providence. As I've told people, we need heretics because they, shall I say, occasion our looking more deeply into what we believe. Pharisees, remember, challenge Jesus on his teaching about marital fidelity. And then he finishes, Christ does, by predicting what we now call consecrated chastity. And only then does the rich young man, remember, come along and ask what he should do, first to be saved, when he says, I've kept the commandments. All right. If you want to do more, then go sell what you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and come follow me. And that follows Christ's foretelling, what we now call consecrated chastity. The second reason is for placing consecrated chastity first, after centuries of poverty being in the first place, is because we are living in the most sexually intoxicated world in human history. My plan is first to quote from the Gospels, then give the quotation in canon law on consecrated chastity, and then, of course, explain with God's grace, hopefully provide insights we all need in this fundamental vow of our consecrated life. You know why, I'm sure. Pardon me. I read the passage in St. Matthew's Gospel in the New American Bible. Oh, no. In my former student in theology, was the editor of the latest edition of the New American Bible. It's in chapter 19 of Matthew's Gospel. A little long, but worth reading in full. And there came to him, that's to Jesus, some Pharisees testing him. They said, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause?" But he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that the Creator from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' Therefore, now they are no longer two, but one flesh. Well, therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a written notice of dismissal and put her away?" He said to them, "Because Moses, by reason of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to put away your wives. It was not so from the beginning. And I say to you, whoever puts away his wife, except for immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Who marries a woman who has been put away, commits adultery." That's the introduction. His disciples said to him, "If the case of a man with his wife is so, it is not expedient to marry." A perfect masculine answer. And he said, "Not all can accept this teaching, but those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born so from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who are made so by men. There are eunuchs who have made themselves so for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let him accept it who can." Unquote, Christ. What is our Lord telling us? First, I think some explanation should be given to what we call the prelude to Christ's created, consecrated chastity. As we know, from the dawn of recorded human history until the coming of Christ, there has never been, and the word is never, any religion until, I repeat, the coming of Christ, which required, once two people married, to remain just two in one flesh. For years, as I've said more than once, I've taught the non-Christian religions before the coming of Christ, and have taught and written books on the non-Christian religions since the coming of Christ. There has never, comma, never been, and there is not, any religion in the world that prescribes monogamy on its followers. Accept authentic, unqualified Roman Catholic Christianity. And as I think I've said also before, every single break from the Catholic Church, no exception, has been over this article of our Roman Catholic faith. And the Catholic Church, as I think I told you, a Vatican official, an American, now a bishop in the United States, for years, working with the Roman Rota, which, as you know, is that part of the Vatican that, well, passes judgment on marriage cases and is authorized to, well, dissolve any bishop's judgment declaring that a marriage had been null and void. Said this bishop, we're good friends. The Catholic Church in America will survive only where and as long as there are still bishops who believe that a sacramental, where both parties are married after having been baptized before marriage, consummate their marriage, even one marital intercourse, as long as there are bishops who will still believe that marriage, no bishop, no pope can dissolve. The Catholic Church in America, I repeat, will survive only in those dioceses where there are still bishops who believe that. Thirty years in working with the Holy See has confirmed every syllable of, let's call it a paragraph, that I just shared with you. And consequently, the prelude to Christ's revealing consecrated chastity is crucially important. What did Jesus do? Is now for married people. He provided and continues to provide the grace for married people to remain two, only two, in one flesh from marriage until death, as was the condition of our first parents before they fell. And it is grace. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. It takes extraordinary grace. In every age of human history, and especially in our age, extraordinary grace for married people remain faithful to one another, two in one flesh, until death. Then, when the apostles, masculine and gender, I don't say they objected, they just made an obvious observation. Seems to us, Master, better not marry. You mean one wife? Master, please. And of course, one of the disciples that she objected was part of God's providential plan. Then, having foretold, this is Jesus, and there will be those who are incapable of begetting offspring because of their physical condition, or as we know, one of the favorite, and by the way, not yet omitted, ways of punishing those who have been conquered in war is sterilization. They were made incapable of beginning offspring, well, by force. But then, Christ predicts and reveals there are those who voluntarily, not because by nature they are incapable of begetting offspring, nor because they have been made so by the cruelty of other human beings, but who sacrifice the prospect of begetting children. Then even Peter, shall I say it, kept his mouth shut. He was speechless. Let me go on. Now, Canon 599, memorize that number. It reads, Evangelical Council of Chastity, embraced for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, is a sign of the world to come and a source of greater fruitfulness in an undivided heart. It involves the obligation of perfect continence observed in celibacy. What we've just read from the Church's Code has been issued by the present Holy Father. The second code of canon law in the Church's history. The first code, published in 1917. Of course, there had been thousands of ecclesiastical laws over the centuries, but finally, in the early part of this century, beginning with St. Pius X, a decision to make a code which synthesizes the essence of all the Church's laws, hence the code. There are four parts to what we've read. First, the name. The name is the Evangelical Council of Chastity. As we know, chastity as a word, first of all, was in existence as a word, Christos for centuries before the coming of Christ. But there was no chastity. As we Christians, better, we Catholics, understand it, until God became man. Every human being is to practice chastity. In other words, and not coincidentally, but providentially. I'm sure by now you all know the memory scheme for remembering the seven capital sins. Places G, pride, lust, anger, covetousness, envy, sloth, and gluttony. And there are two principal passions in fallen human nature. Are the passion to pride and the passion to lust. The passion to pride, strange language, is a passion of, pardon me, of the fallen human souls. We speak of having a fallen human nature. Let's be clear. Not just our bodies, our souls. What else? Part of our fallen human nature. We have a spontaneous tendency in our wills to dominate others. Spontaneous, natural, instinctive and universal, except in two persons, the Son of God in his human nature and his mother, the Virgin Mary. Well, if the strongest drive in our soul, given our fallen human nature, is to pride, the strongest drive in our bodies is, again, in our fallen natures, to lust. I think I should say this. 50 years. Plus now, 193 days in the priesthood. How much I've learned. Don't you ever say that the drive in men, masculine gender, the drive to lust is stronger than in women. Never say that. I know women. How we need, dear Lord, how we all need special grace to be chaste. And I've said this to every audience on this subject. Married people, single people, priests, religious. However, chastity, as we say, is a genus. There are species, forms of chastity. Married people are to practice what else? Marital chastity. Unmarried people, whether single or widowed, are to practice chastity. However, and this is crucial, there is the precept of chastity binding on the whole human race. And there is the counsel, S-E-L, of chastity. And of course, it had better be evangelical, as taught by the Son of God in the Gospels, the Evangelia. Consequently, the counsel of chastity is not binding. It could not, in sheer divine justice, could not, the counsel of chastity be binding on the whole human race. It is the fruit of special grace. And somewhere near the center of a vocation to the consecrated life is the grace to practice, well, the counsel of chastity, and not only the precept. And what a safe statement. Not everybody, most human beings, do not have the grace. God measures his grace according to his own divine wisdom. So much for just the name, Evangelical Counsel of Chastity. Now, we go on. What is the basic motive? And there better be a very clear and strong motive. Says the church's universal law, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Quoting Jesus Christ, as recorded in Matthew's gospel. What is the motive? It is heaven. And hear it. Not only, dare I say it, not even mainly, heaven for those who with God's grace undertake to live a life of consecrated chastity, but, as we'll see, to bring others to heaven. If there is one thing we better understand, and I keep repeating the importance of understanding our faith, we better understand that our consecrated chastity is, by God's revealed design, intended to be procreative. Of course, it is also a guarantee not just of heaven, but, we must say it, special place in heaven reserved for those who had received the grace and remained faithful in their life of consecrated chastity. This is part of divine revelation, and especially the writing of the saint whose feast we celebrate today, John the Evangelist, especially in his book of Revelation, also known as the Apocalypse. The basic motive is heaven. Heaven for those, I repeat, who have both the grace, remain faithful to the grace, and for those, as we'll see, who because they have been faithful to their consecrated chastity, procreative beyond anything, and hear the word, anything possible. And the word is possible to those to bring others to heaven with them. How over the years shall I use the verb? I've hammered this into the heads of my Jesuit students. Now, the purpose. There are two basic purposes which the church tells us are the reason why Christ, first of all, practiced consecrated chastity himself, and then gave some of his followers the grace to follow in his consecrated footsteps. What's the first purpose? The first purpose is that consecrated chastity is a sign, otherwise known as witness. Witness to what? Witness to the existence of a world to come. My dear friends in Christ, how somebody, someone, somewhere had better continue giving witness to the fact that we are not meant, dear God, we are not meant just for this world. And anyone who knows human nature knows no one in their right mind have to be totally and utterly demented to give up, what verb shall I use? Sacrifice the unquestionable pleasures and joys God-given of marriage, unless a person believed, and the verb is believed, this is not the only world, thank God, in which we are to live. There is a world to come in how someone had better witness to that truth of not just faith, but even of reason. That is the first purpose. We sacrifice all the legitimate, God-given, I repeat, both joys, which I always refer to the spirit, and pleasures, which in my vocabulary I refer to the body, both the joys and the pleasures of marriage, of having a loved spouse, of begetting children. I watched mothers with a child in their arms. Oh, the joy. I just, a few days ago, when I came back from India, the day after I had a week of Mass at 6:30 in the morning at our parish church, in Detroit. There was a lady, she now was boasting, "I am 95 years old. She's never missed, as far as I can tell, surely the last 9 years I've been in Detroit, the 6:30 a.m. Mass, always there." So I told her, "Evelyn, you must write your own autobiography. Have a copy of it. I'm to approve that autobiography. And I promise, Evelyn, I'll get it published." She now has 153 immediate descendants. And she tells me, and they're still coming. Oh, the joy of motherhood. First purpose for consecrated chastity: to witness to a world where, as Christ tells us, no more marriage or giving in marriage. Second, and this is crucial, and let me tell you, when we talk about revealed truth, we are never really repeating ourselves. Every time a revealed truth, every single time a revealed truth is on the mind, God gives us new, deeper insights into the meaning of what He has revealed. Says the church, the Evangelical Council of Chastity is a source of greater fruitfulness. And then the church adds, why? In an undivided heart. Over the years in teaching and counseling, God knows how many married people. I tell them, the foundation of your marriage must be selfless love. Love is productive. Love is procreative. But we are told, and this is infallible teaching, our consecrated chastity makes us, hear it, more fruitful, more productive, or should I change the word, more reproductive. But let's be clear, let's be very clear. There are two kinds of reproduction. Reproduction of body and reproduction of spirit. And by sacrificing out of love for Jesus Christ, by sacrificing, well, reproduction of body, we believe, and this is our faith, we become correspondingly more fruitful, more reproductive in spirit. That, I repeat, is a second profoundly important and should be inspiring reason why we have not just given up. Never, never regret having vowed yourselves to consecrated chastity. This is a retreat. not a lecture in theology. Needless to say, and this is say among married people, some, without in any way interfering with their marital relationship, some are simply more productive or reproductive than others. One of the hardest experiences I know as a priest for married people, for them not to have any children. I know of no human pain greater. However, and this is again our faith, we are to be fathers and mothers. You and I are to be fathers and mothers, reproducing ourselves in spirit. And that, my friends, is no figure of speech. When St. Paul says, "In Christ Jesus I have begotten you," he means to be taken literally. And here, no less than the laws of nature, so there are laws of supernature, otherwise known as the laws of grace. We are as reproductive spiritually in bringing souls to heaven as we are deeply, and I mean very deeply, in love with our divine spouse. I have counseled too many people. I have struggled with too many souls, including here priests, who should be living a celibate life, or religious. By now, you can find 100 reasons for the massive, tragic breakdown of so many priests. Vatican allows me to say this, 10,000 plus in the United States alone who have left the active priesthood since Vatican II. Empty novitiates, empty convents, religious. What's the reason? I repeat, 100 reasons can be given. This is the principal reason. In other words, the more deeply we love Jesus Christ, the more reproductive we shall be in begetting, as St. Paul told his followers, begetting offspring in Christ Jesus. But our love of the Savior, I keep repeating the word, must be deep. And no one, and the word is no one, can stand in competition with our divine spouse. There is still a fourth part to our reflection, and that is the obligation of consecrated chastity. The Church tells us there are two obligations. First, perfect continence. How many times I've said this, because I'm so painfully aware of it, first in myself, then in others. Oh, what big vocabularies we can have. but. The secret is to understand what those words mean. What is continence? Continence is interior chastity. Chastity of the mind, chastity of the will, chastity of the imagination, chastity of the emotions. And, not coincidentally, the church prefix is the adjective, perfect continence. Oh, what self-mastery of our interior urges, desires, inclinations. I've taught too many priests. I am now guiding too many priests not to know that to practice consecrated chastity, we must live lives that are continent, in other words, chastity deep down inside of our souls. That is the what of our obligation. Now the how. How? In the observance of celibacy. In other words, the sacrifice of marriage, or, as over the years, I've met so many religious who had been married, their spouses died, and they became religious. Pardon me for asking, what saint, an American saint, was married, husband died, and became a leading religious foundress? Observed, I repeat, in celibacy. The sacrifice of marriage, or, in this case, remarriage. And about not remarrying, I think I've shared this on some occasion, maybe with you. My father died when I was a year old. Mother was 26 when she was widowed. I saw pictures of her as a young bride. Show me, John. I had so many offers for remarriage. Then she looked at me and she said, and you're the reason why I did not remarry. And, as I think I've told you, married in a Franciscan habit. She did of life, of consecrated chastity. And of course, we know the sacrifice of marriage must, of course, have, shall I say, an ocean of grace. But we are to be happy because we are espoused. Am I clear? And you are meant to be mothers, unqualifyingly. And I sure hope that I am a father. But we must believe, that God became man to practice consecrated chastity. And he chose a mother who lived a life of consecrated chastity. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the grace of living a life of consecrated chastity. But you know us far better than we know ourselves. And we need especially a deeper, clearer appreciation of the gift we have been given, so that our fidelity to you, our divine spouse, we may bring untold offspring with us to that heaven for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
District sales manager spot, so I doubt it.
Okay, give it one more time. Take your pen.
What are these, the old ones?